There's over 10,000 Christian ministries in the country. I think 9,000 of them send me letters. So many times as I spend time with businessmen, they say the same thing. That is, I'm deluged with places to give money to. The NAV never talk about money. I'm not a navigator, and I could talk about it. And I want to talk about it for a minute. I was studying this man, Josiah. Just let me read a verse to you. When Josiah asked him to rebuild the temple, he said something that really ministered to me. He said, "Go to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters, builders, masons, to buy timber and use stone, to repair the house." And this is the verse. "However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." And I said to myself, that's the NAVs. Now, they deal faithfully with ECFA and everything else. If you know the inside, you can ask them anything they want, and they got a receipt for it. But you know, somehow in the Christian community, we think that giving to a lot of different groups is the way to go. I don't believe that's the way to go. I believe the more groups you give money to, the less effectively you will invest your money. I happen to believe that how I give my life to the events that I choose to give will make a lot of difference for eternity. I also believe how Darlene and I give our money away, I can blow it by giving it to the wrong place. And I find Christian couples so often have a wild idea, and that is, when we are trying to build our personal investments, boy, do we study it carefully. Don't we? Men in particular. Boy, the stock market and the real estate. And there's none of this thing, well, I'm not quite sure, I'll give some to this stock, maybe it'll do good, and some to this stock, and maybe it'll do good. Man, if it's our money, we watch it really carefully because we want that thing to grow. Somehow, the same logical, careful businessman gets a letter in the mail and writes out a check. Never met the president. Never asked for a financial statement, which is, in some degree, a report you ought to look at, in my opinion. Never asked where the money's going. Never asked how much of the money that comes in do you spend to get my dollar. Some Christian ministries, it's 70% and 80%. So many times when I visit pastors and we get friends and we have time, I say, how many different missionaries are on your budget? Oftentimes it's more than 100. And then I'll say, how much money do you give away in the church to missions? It's this amount of money. I said, name me 5 missionaries. Average pastor cannot do that. If you go to a layman, that's a joke. Because somewhere we think that the more missionaries we support, the wiser we are. That's not true. The more carefully you pick the missionary and you adopt them as a church and you nurture them and love them and fly them home for Christmas, and when they come home you give them a brand new car, not the used station wagon that has 183 miles. And when their kids are over going to college, and they get lonesome for their parents, on spring break you send them a ticket, go see your parents for 10 days. And here's $500, splurge it on your parents. It's the same with Christian ministries, gang. Narrow your focus. I'm convinced I have misinvested some of God's money before I understood this principle. I used to think, I'll give the money to God and He'll take care of it. Uh-huh. Where do you get that idea of delegation up to God in that issue? You don't delegate your investments up to God that way. If you did, you don't have any. Therefore, I'd like to challenge you, friends, to narrow your focus only to those groups you can keep your finger on and the pulse. Because, gang, the pulse doesn't always stay the same. You probably can't handle more than three or four groups unless you spend all of your time. That means when they have a function, you go to it and you listen and you watch and you ask questions of the staff. How's it really going? Why? Because that is the most important investment you got. All my investments here on this earth make no difference to heaven unless I get rid of them here. And I believe to where I get rid of them makes everything to do with what happens when I get there. Therefore, some of you guys in particular need to reevaluate what you're doing. Honestly, just as another guy. Narrow your focus. Number two, stick with an organization in the long term. Don't give for a year and then out the next year to some hot new project that come on the scene that hit your imagination. Gang, stick with an organization for a minimum of 5 years. Just plow in and tell the people in that organization, you got my loyalty for the next 5 years if you continue to walk with God, and I'm going to give you X amount of money every year. You don't have to worry about it. Count on it. Why? Because if you don't, some exciting young thing is going to come and say, look what I'm going to do, or we want to do this, or a letter will come in a day in which you're wondering what you're going to do with your money, and you'll give it to a place on the spur of the moment. You'd never buy a stock like that. Decide ahead of time for the long term and stick in there. Stick in. Dig in. Be a part of that group. Number three. They know nothing. They're going to probably be frustrated for me sharing this, but this is how I feel about it. I look at organizations three ways when they want my money. Number one, what is their purpose? That's one of the three most important things you ought to ask. That's why I love the presentation this afternoon. They started from the right end. What is the NAV's purpose? And what was the purpose? 100% scripture. Same as God's purpose. Great. Passed test one. Second test. Person. Some people around with the great purpose, but boy, they're a flash in the pan. Do they have personal godliness in the long term? You can tell that as you watch and listen. And you ask questions. How's your walk with God? You ought to ask that of a president of a group. How are you getting along? Tell me about this year. What's the biggest struggle you're working on right now I can pray for? How's your devotions coming? Yeah, ask him. Or her, whoever it may be. That's proper to do. They aren't on a pedestal. They don't live in a different arena of the spiritual life. And they need accountability just like anybody else. I'll never forget it. Guy came in and said, I'm thinking about giving you guys a gift, a good size one, but I need to ask you some questions. I said, fine. Come on in. He sat down and he said, you don't have to answer this question, but I want to ask it. I said, okay. He said, tell me about your personal finances. What? Tell me about your personal finances. Why do you ask? Not one businessman has ever asked me that. And he said something I've never forgotten. He said, that's exactly tied to how you're going to run walkthrough financially. If you don't have your house in order, and you know what? I looked him right in the eye and he said, I really respect that question out of you. And I told him everything. And then he gave us a gift. And I've thought so many times, that's right. And you need to ask. Because ladies and gentlemen, not all of us religious leaders are what we appear to be. Are we? No, we're not. You need to ask. Do a credit check on the president. I love it. The president of this group. That's great. And the third is the plan. That's where a lot of Christian groups fall down. They're impetuous and ill-planned. They lack the discipline to plan in depth. I tell you, as I look at the Navs, and I've watched Lorne and Rod and Skip and Bob Potter and Jim Morris and Lauren Libby and other men that are here, and then I look at the men on the board like Bob Foster and Howie Hendricks and the Barrows, and I say to myself, that's a 10, that's a 10, that's a 10. Let me challenge you, and Lauren, forgive me for speaking like this, but let me challenge you guys and ladies to give hunks to this group. No little piddle stuff. I don't know where that word came from, but you know, my time is 10:45. I don't know what my mouth is going to say. Give hunks. Literally. Wise investment. You know, you give money to the Navs and there is no need for accounting. They're going to give you more accounting than you want. But there's no need for it. Why? I got the call of God on them. And every time I run into a Nav guy or woman, I love them. They got godliness, don't they? And that makes me trust them with my money. Number two, give hunks for the next 5 years. I remember I told one couple that late this afternoon who I really love. They have ministered so much to me in the past years. I said one time in walkthroughs history when we really were having challenges, there was a man who I got to know who came over and said, I want to give you a gift. And it was a large gift, $35,000. And I knew the man, and I knew what he also did with other organizations. And he was on the board of a very important ministry in Portland that really was going through the ringer. And he was ticked at the president. And if anything the president needed was support at that time. And I remember looking him in the eye and I said, no, I'm not going to accept your gift. And he said, what do you mean you're not going to accept my gift? And I said, God's work in Portland needs that more than we do right now. And you better stay close to that president and love him to death. And get him through the period. God'll take care of us. Stick up there. I don't want it. That's what you need to do. Give it another year, will you? No, give it another year. Come on. Be faithful in the turbulent times. Give it 5 years. Some of you men and ladies can afford to give $1 million and you wouldn't even notice it, except it'd be less hassle at tax time. Then give $1 million. Just write out a check and give it. Literally. Hey, there's a bunch of you in here who could. True or false? Let's get to the Bible. Quit meddling here.
real quick. Yeah, give a hunk.
Some of you can afford to give $100,000 for the next 5 years and you wouldn't give it. And some of you could struggle to give $1,000, then struggle and give all you can. Hey, come on, they have needs of 146 new people and they don't got enough money. I don't know if that... Give it! Man. Let's get back to other things.
That must be a NAV staff. Who said that? Amen.
Oh, so good. Let me take a second. I got so tired of trying to answer people today about what Walk Through the Bible is. Let me give you a couple seconds about it. Walk Through has a little bit different purpose than the NAVs. Our purpose is to teach the Bible to lay people, mostly, and to train teachers how to teach. We formally started in 1977. As an organization, I had been doing some seminars since 1973 in there. Walkthrough was never planned to be a ministry. I didn't want to start one, and it happened quite by accident in my own life. We started in Portland, Oregon, and moved down to Atlanta, Georgia, where we now have our headquarters. We have 50 full-time staff and 60 teachers who teach seminars around the world. We now teach in the United States, in Canada, England, Spain, Singapore, Philippines, Australia, New Zealand, and Nigeria. We basically survey the Old Testament in a day. It's like the daily walk. It's too fast. And survey the New Testament in a day. This year we'll give approximately 600 seminars. Tires you out just thinking about it. We give more seminars now than anyone except American Management, and we're nipping at their heels. This past year, we saw around 5,000 people come to know Christ in the seminars. It's so logical when you spend all day studying the Bible to meet the author. This is just like, yes. We publish 3 magazines. One is called The Daily Walk. One is called Timeless Insights. That takes to the New Testament in a year. It's much slower. And its purpose is to develop a heart for God. The third magazine we started a year ago called Family Walk. That's for family devotions. That's who Walk Through the Bible is. I work there and most of the time love it. I was with the Barrows over the afternoon for some great time of fellowship, and they said, before you leave, would you give these people and ourselves a little taste of what on earth a Walk Through the Bible seminar is? How many of you have never been to a Walk Through the Bible seminar? I had severe doubts about your salvation. Now that I've been... Here, I thought you were godly. Well, I'm going to take off this mic because it doesn't need to be taped. This has nothing to do about spiritual growth. Let me just give you a little bit of fun for a minute. Let's see where you are for a second. In a minute, I want you to stand up and to start to say the books of the Old Testament in order. And then sit down.
Oh.
2 Samuel. 1st. The plague. Ezra. Nehemiah. Let's give this rim in a hand. I
I remember I was giving a seminar in a large church on the East Coast early on, and there was about 600 people there, and at the end there were three people standing, the pastor, his wife, and his son. And the pastor had cheated. That's when we instituted the rule, if you're full-time work, stay seated. We don't want you to sin in the middle of the quiz. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 66, 37, 39. I guess it depends upon which version of the Bible you use. I once had a Sunday school teacher who told me a way to remember that. She said, just remember, O-L-D-T-E-S-T-M-E-N-T. Three letters. Nine letters. 39. Never forgotten that. Can't remember that teacher's name, but... And then if you multiply 3 times 9, what do you get? How many books in the New Testament? How many books in the Old Testament? New Testament? All together in the Bible? 66. That's right. Why is it called a walk through the Bible? That's a weird name. It's because we try and change the room we're in into the land of the Old or New Testament and walk around it, because we have developed in the last dozen years some very, very significant methods of teaching. We don't allow people to take notes, so don't you write down a thing. You won't need to. The first book in the Bible is called?
Genesis.
Yes, good. Genesis. It's getting late already. My goodness. There are 50 chapters in Genesis. How many chapters in Genesis? What's the first book in the Bible?
Genesis.
How many books in the Old Testament?
39.
New Testament?
26.
Some of you are going... It's a strain. I can see it on your face. Ever since I talked about money, I lost you. Somebody said after the meeting this morning, she said, you are a severe blessing. And she said, are you going to cut again tonight? And I said, no, no more cutting. So went tonight to be some fun and some encouragement. What's the first book in the Old Testament?
Genesis.
How many chapters?
Genesis.
There are two parts. How many parts?
Two.
That's right. Chapters 1 to 11 and 12 to...
50.
What's the first book?
Genesis.
How many chapters?
50.
How many parts?
Two. 1 to 11, 12 to 50.
These first 11 chapters can be learned by four events. Four events. You're getting there. Good. The four events are the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Don't eat off the tree. They ate. Fall. She ate first. Then after the fall, mankind kept on falling until they hit the bottom. And the Bible says, and God repented almost that he had made man and sent the
rain.
Good. Flood. And after the flood, God said, get off the boat. They did. Then he gave them a command. Have children and spread out throughout the world. They didn't. They had kids, but they didn't spread out. They stayed together. In fact, they wanted to stay together so badly that the Bible says they built a
tower.
Yeah, why'd they build a tower? Because if they got too far away, they didn't have a compass. They could get lost real easy. And you could see the tower and come on back to headquarters. That's exactly what it says. It says they built a tower, quote, lest we be scattered abroad. That's the very command of God. Be scattered abroad. So God confused the languages at the Tower of
Babel.
And that's how the Bible says all the different languages began. Up to that time, we all spoke English. Lady came up to me once and said, how do you know I spoke English? I said, well, read your Bible. Right, this right there. Oh, man, I was having a tough time in Hebrew in graduate school, and I remember going to my professor after I'd flunked one of the tests, and I said, do you realize, Dr. Walkie, that had we not sinned, I wouldn't have to have this course? Didn't help my grade one bit. Creation, fall, flood, not the Tower of Babel. The point of the Tower of Babel is nations. That's how the nations began. Creation, fall, flood,
nations. Creation, fall, flood, nations.
Backwards.
Nations, flood, all creation.
What's the first book in the Old Testament?
Genesis. Genesis.
For what?
Nations. Creation, all flood, nations.
second half of the book goes from chapters
12
to
50.
They are four people. Four
people.
Four people is Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, his son Joseph. That's the outline of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Say it.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph.
Faster.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph.
Faster. Backwards. You're doing great. Is this really? What's the first book in the Old Testament? That's great. That's the book of Genesis. Let me teach you a little bit more. And so, here's a way to remember that. Creation, fall.
Flood.
In the South we go, flood. I was giving it at Dr. Stanley's church, and when 1,500 people in the South said, flood, I almost died. I never heard a bunch of Southerners say a word like that. Flood. It wasn't good when I laughed for a minute either. Creation, fall, flood, and then this is nations. Now we found out that when you attach a physical action to trying to memorize something, your memory goes up 8 times.
Wow.
Give me your hands. Now look at your palms. Did you wash? Here we go. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, nations. Now it didn't flood like this. It flooded like this. And then, here we go. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, nations. And then we pick out in Genesis chapter 12, a long time ago, 4,000 years ago, you can date Genesis chapter 12, 2000 B.C. And God started with some people. I'm going to have to take this mic off just for a second. This is pruning for the tape man. Some students, and out of 32 freshman college students, H. Bold Euphrates, B-E-U-P-E. I want to quit. creates.
Creation.
Well, what are your hands
in
your lap for? Here we go, ready?
Creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years, Persian Gulf, Saul, Sarah, Abraham, Lot, Terah,
Tigris, Euphrates. Now, no words, all action. Ready? Here we go. Where do you wake up tonight? You ought to see this. You got it. All right. Very good. They came up north to a city right here. And the name of the city was Haran. And you spell Haran, H-A-R-A-N. How do you spell Haran?
H-A-R-A-N.
There's big green letters right there. If you're spiritual, you can see them. How many of you can see them? Rampant carnality in this room. What's the name of that city? What color are the letters?
Green.
Oh, man. Right up here.
Abraham's father died. What was his name? Where did he die? Where was he born? How many years ago? How many chapters in Genesis? Look at that, no notes. That's right. See, God made us to love to learn. We just bore each other so badly. We never. And at Haran, Terah died. You say, Haran, Terah died. Ready?
Haran, Terah died.
After that, they came down to the promised land. The first thing they saw was a nice round lake called the Sea of Galilee. That's right.
Pruning's over. The Sea of Galilee. What's this called?
Sea of Galilee.
It flowed into a winding river called the
Jordan.
And down into a long, skinny
Dead Sea.
Jim, the Dead Sea. What's this called?
Sea of Galilee.
Jordan River. Dead Sea. Now you go like this. Sea of Galilee, wiggle it, and then Dead Sea.
That's a new one. Here we go, ready?
Sea of Galilee, Jordan River.
Some of you are good at dead. And from this aisle over is the Mediterranean. And when we say Mediterranean, the whole thing waves. Ready?
Mediterranean.
Not with your hands, with your body. You wave. Not, you're not in the Mediterranean. Not in the Mediterranean. Some of you really are all wet. Ready?
Mediterranean.
And then this right here is the land of Israel. With two hands, with fingers like this, we say Israel.
Israel.
Sea of Galilee. Ready? Hands like this. Sea of Galilee. Jordan River. Dead Sea. Mediterranean. Israel. From creation. On your feet. Here we go. You know what happened when they groaned in the wilderness? All right, here we go. Creation. Fall. Flood. Nations, 4,000 years, Persian Gulf, Salt, Sarah, Abraham, Lot, Terah, Tigris, Euphrates, Haran,
Terah,
Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, Mediterranean, Israel. Now, one more time, here we go. Creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years, Persian Gulf,
Saul, Sarah, Abraham, Lot, Terah,
Tigris, Euphrates, Haran, Paradise, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Mediterranean, Israel.
Now get with three other people, say that story together twice as fast as you can, and then sit down. Go.
Swipe left.
You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that when you get this in your blood, you begin to learn it. You'll never forget it. In fact, you can pick out a person who's been to a walkthrough. You can even have a sense of what they were. Were you ever the Red Sea? Would you stand up? Stand up. Look at the Red Sea. She was the Red Sea a long time ago. Let's give her a hand. Can you believe that? Santa told me. Well, that's what we do. Not all day long, but we try to give people who how to handle all the pieces of the puzzle, just what the whole thing looks together. And by the time the day is done, 92% of all the people who come, hundreds of thousands of people, can say the whole story of the Old Testament from beginning to end with no notes and nothing. In one day. Yeah, I know, it's unbelief. Yes?
How far did we get to the book of Genesis?
It would be discouraging if I told you. Genesis chapter 12. Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt, Jews, Egypt, 400 years bondage. God raised up Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No." So God sent the 10 plagues. It's great going back to our childhood, I tell you. If you ever want to have a seminar at your church or a camp or something, just write us at walkthrough and we'll send you all the information you would like. But I didn't come to talk about walkthrough or anything that I want to get into the Word. Will you let me go a little over time? Okay, let's take our Bible and pull it out and turn to that favorite book of mine, only this time 1 Chronicles chapter 4. You know what? That phrase up there, I think, is going to... I'll never forget that phrase. That just...
Pastor Ben, the Sea of Galilee. Oh, that's a Mediterranean.
That's a Mediterranean, right. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. We've kind of been talking about the inward work of God in pruning. You remember, no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. I wish we had hours to talk about that. God goes in our lives from no fruit to fruit by the word chastisement. That's how we get us from no fruit to fruit. We didn't talk about that. Then from fruit to more fruit, we talked about that because I felt that's where we were. The need to understand pruning. The Navs have a handle on the biting much more than I'll ever have a handle on abiding. Just put the ear to the ground and your ear to the heart and you'll pick it up. Abiding. Live with. That's much fruit. That was a heavy time. Some of us got some things out. Some of us walked away with an awful new look at about the love of God in our lives. Then yesterday, was it yesterday? This morning. This morning we talked about, when was it? This morning? Last time I spoke, we talked about the stages in the Christian life. They aren't on all of our lives, and they aren't really 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in Scripture. They're just kind of a passage that gives us some ideas that we can maybe plug into. The issue of brokenness. We talked to some folks this afternoon, a number of people. Don't hurry that. Take your time. Ask God to teach you some more what it is before you want to go through it. Read about Moses. Stick in Ephesians. Stick in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Understand a little bit more about it. And ask Him to break you on the outside, some things out here. Don't ask Him to start in the middle.
go to a good Christian bookstore and say, I want to read some books by Tozer, maybe, or Andrew Murray. Start in there. Give God some time. Don't get impatient with yourself. Don't lose heart. Okay? Remember, brokenness never ends. Never ends. We're always in the process of being broken some more. Those have been two heavy messages. I'd like to share maybe the other side tonight in a short amount of time. That is, bear fruit upward. And I want to talk about the mindset of much fruit tonight. Again, I'd appreciate it if you don't have to take notes and you just can listen. It's the last time together. Let's read together 1 Chronicles 4, 1 to 10. And I'll read it out of the New King James. The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Re'iah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath. And Jahath begot Ahumai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zohorathites. These were the sons of the father of Etan, Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazel Pony. Can't imagine that lady's nickname. And Penuel was the father of Gedor, and Esau was the father of Hushah. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Na'arah. And Na'arah bore Mahuzer, Hefer, and Temani, and Ashtari. These were the sons of Na'arah. Took me a week to do that. The sons of Helah were Zereth, Zohar, and Ethnan, and Kaz begot Anob and Zobiah, and the families of Aharel, the son of Haram, now Jabez, oh, I love it, was more honorable than his brethren. Put right next to that four letters. N-A-V-S. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. There must have been some problems in that childbirth, or something was going on and a problem. But number 10 is the reason why Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And Jabez called or prayed on the God of Israel, saying, number 1, oh, that you would bless me indeed. 2, and enlarge my coast or border. 3, that your hand would be with me. 4, that you would keep me from evil, that I might not grieve or cause pain. So God granted him that which he requested. Chelub, the brother of Shuha, begot Maher. Name after name after name after name, with not a comment. It's almost like walking through an old graveyard. I like to do that about once a year and just look. And it stops, not a comment, not a comment, not a comment. And on that tombstone says, ha, Jabez, more honorable than his brethren. Boy, isn't that a pounding desire? Stand out for God. What's the key in that man? We only have a prayer. You can search throughout scriptures and there's nothing more about that man, Jabez, except one sentence of prayer. Nothing secret about these words, but boy, is there a secret in the mindset behind the prayer. I was with a man and a woman this afternoon, and he heard me speak on this verse because it's my favorite verse. Years ago, and he said, Bruce, I've prayed that every day for 4 years, and it has radically changed my life. And it will change your life too, if you understand it. Number one, it says, oh, that you would bless me. Me? Oh, that you would bless me. Just imagine if Rod would have called on somebody to pray and open the meeting, and he or she would have stood up and said, oh God, would you please bless me? Oh, what a godly guy that must have been. What'd you have thought? Yeah, it's interesting. That man was more honorable than his brethren. Why? He happened to be real honest. I think it's wonderful if God blesses you. I think it's only one thing's greater than that. God blesses me. That's right.
somehow we think when we become a believer, we get placed on an automatic mailing list of God's blessings from heaven. Well, every day we get all the blessings that God wants to give us just because we're a believer. Jesus said something different than that. You have not because you asked not. Put that in reverse order. It says this. You missed some things because you didn't ask. That means today, if you didn't ask God to give you everything he wanted to give you, he might not have given it to you. And probably didn't. It's interesting. You think through the scriptures about the people that asked God to bless them. Every time, God said, forget it. That's a wrong prayer. And you wrestle with the end. I won't let you go until you bless me. I will bless you. God loves to bless us. Don't take for granted you have it all just because you're a part of his kingdom. Ask God, bless me. I remember teaching college at Multnomah. One year I was grading in the afternoon and a student came in and sat down and she was distraught. And I said, she gave me permission to tell the story. And I said, what's the matter? She says, I have a friend who has a problem. It's amazing. And I said, really? What's the problem? My friend is very lonely. So, Julie, why are you lonely? Wait a minute. I said I had a friend. And then immediately you go through everything you know about that person. She was a senior cheerleader. She was a straight-A student. She was very attractive. And a lot of people really liked Julie. Never would have picked that up. Well, she began to cry, and I gave her a box of Kleenex and couldn't calm her down. I said, let's take a walk, because that oftentimes helps. So we walked outside in Portland into the rain. Don't die in Portland, you rust. And I began to talk to her all the way up the hill to Central Bible Church, trying to ascertain, why was this woman lonely? Got nowhere. Went to Central Bible Church, talked to her some more. Got nowhere. Feeling inadequate. Came out of the church on the way down, and God, give me some insight. Off the wall, I said to Julie, Julie, have you had a date this year? No, but I don't care. And I said, have you had a date this year? No, I haven't had a date. Does that bother you? I said, Julie, do you ever pray? So what do you mean, do I pray? This is a Bible school. I'm required to pray. So, Julie, what do you pray about? She said, well, I pray for the missionaries and I pray for when people get sick. I said, Julie, do you ever pray for yourself? She said, what do you mean? What do you pray about you? Well, if I'm in something bad comes up, I ask God for help, but, you know. Julie, you've asked God for a date, to give you a date. Oh, Mr. Wilkinson, you can't ask God for a date. Why not, Julie? Well, he's too, I don't know. Tell you what, Julie, why don't we ask God to send you a date Friday night? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Let's ask him. Let's make a deal so that you don't tell anybody, and I'll just tell Darlene, and we'll pray. That was Tuesday. Call my wife, sweetheart, on your knees. We got a heavy. The next day, I was in the office working on something, and a tall, lanky young man came walking in. Very distraught. And his name was Ed. I said, Ed, what's the matter? He said, well, Mr. Wilkinson, I asked Joy to marry me. I said, great. What'd Joy say? She said no. I said, why did she say no? She said, she told me she didn't love me and never would. Mr. Wilkinson, what should I do? You know what you need to do, Ed? You need to get your mind off of Joy. And right away I said, should I answer my own prayer? Well, I'll tell you how to bite my lip, you know. Should I play God to Julie? No, I shouldn't do that. I said, Ed, what you need to do is to date three girls on the next three Friday nights. And so I pulled off Multnomah's picture book and I said, here, I'd pick out the pictures, and began to pray furiously. First one wasn't her, second one was, third one was. Thanks, God. Then I took out what I always did in my middle drawer, a piece of paper, a piece of carbon paper, another piece of paper, stapled the top, and I wrote out a contract. I had hatched here, but I promised Mr. Wilkinson, I'll take the following three girls out on the following three Friday nights. I said, Ed, name the girls and sign it. Sign it? If you don't do this, Ed, you'll never graduate, son. Talk about accountability. That's great. I said, Ed, now put them in the order you're going to ask them. First one, Julie. Second one, Julie. Third was Julie. Well, I went away that Friday afternoon to a seminar in the Midwest and then came flying back Sunday night. And Monday, I was on the way up the mountain and down came Julie with some other students. Floating down the hill. Hello, Julie. Mr. Wilkinson, you'll never guess what happened. I said, I have no idea. What happened? Well, I kind of lost help. It was Friday at lunch. Nobody asked me for a date. And I was in line outside with a lot of different people. And all of a sudden, this guy I didn't know too well came running up with a piece of paper in his hand saying, Julie, you've got to go out with me tonight. The other two girls had said no. And he was panicking. Oh, man. I said, Julie, did God have to do that? No. I said, what did that mean to you when God did do that? And I'll never forget her answer. It's a senior in our Bible college, fine Bible college. For the first time in my life, I felt God liked me. You have not, because you ask not. Ask every day, God, bless me. In the Hebrew, it's the most exclamatory you can get. In English, we say, indeed. I don't know the Hebrew way of saying it. Come on! That's what it really is. Bless me a ton! God loves that prayer. And then she began to giggle. And I said, what's the matter? She says, well, I have another date Friday night with a different guy and another date the next Friday night already. Man. And then she said, and I got to make an apology to you. I said, what'd you do? She said, well, I made a mistake. What'd you do? I told some of the girls in the girls' dorm what I did to get a date, and now they're praying all the time. You can see why I'm not at Multnomah anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not sometimes because we don't ask. Don't take for granted ever again. We have everything God wants to give us just because we're a believer. We don't. We don't. I'm convinced I have missed some wonderful things in heaven that God was waiting to ask. So interesting. When David will come to me and on an afternoon and say, Dad, I'd love to go play tennis. I wouldn't plan on playing tennis. And he asks, sure, son. Let's go. He got, because he asked. Second thing in there, of a man who is more honorable than his brethren. Oh God, would you please bless me too and enlarge my coast or territory? That's an interesting phrase. It's the same Hebrew concept of when they came in the land, they divided the land up into different tribes under Joshua. It's the same Hebrew concept of making boundaries, and then each family got a boundary. This man was literally saying, give me more business as a businessman. He wanted a bigger farm. Give me more. I'd like to apply that spiritually. Because that's what we're talking about. Fruitfulness. It's a mindset of a man or woman who says, God, give me more ministry. That is such a unique mindset. When's the last time you begged God for more ministry? God, give me more! Why? He's got his eyes straight. That's what life's all about, is more ministry. It's rare you find a man or woman who has that concept. It's, I got all I can handle. I got my group just under control. They've learned their verses. Hudson Taylor, give me China or I die. Isn't it an exciting concept that God doesn't do it based upon us? It's nothing. It's His Spirit that anoints for ministry. God, give us more. I remember when we first went up to Multnomah. I told Darlene one afternoon, I said, "Sweetheart, you know, I'd love to disciple the student body president every year at Multnomah. But I don't want to ask." And this was in the first semester. And I said, why don't we pray? And she said, I'd like to disciple some girls, but I'm not going to ask either. So we prayed that semester and nothing happened. And I was getting disillusioned a bit. And at break at Christmas, I was speaking at Cole Community Church in Boise, Idaho. And afterwards, we went out with the college students to a pizza parlor, about 30 of us. And lo and behold, the student body president was there. Didn't put anything together. Roland. Bright red-headed from England. And we were having a ball, eating pepperoni pizza and telling jokes and having a great time. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that hectic, great moment, Roland said, across the table, "Mr. Wilkinson, I can't stand it anymore." "What's the matter, Roland?" "Mr. Wilkinson, I've been trying to get my courage all semester up." And he began to cry and said, "Will you disciple me?" "Roland, what took you so long, man? I've wasted more time praying for you. Hot dog, man. Come on." Boy, I tell you, the man said, listen to it carefully. It's a mindset of a more honorable person. "God, you give me more ministry. Here's the post. Will you move it?" Sometimes we move it. That's okay. There's times and places for that. But down deep, ask God to move it. "God, give me more ministry." And ladies and gentlemen, He loves the request. Where are you? Does your heart just pound for more ministry for God? One of the questions that came up this afternoon was, "Bruce, was it wrong for you to want to be a millionaire?" Of course not. What's the matter with that? Well, why did you stop? I want more fruit. And I'm off doing real estate. I can't be bearing fruit. Does that mean we all got to do that? Of course not. Of course not. More fruit. God, do anything you want in my life to use me more. That's the pruning part. Some of you have been through so hard pruning. And guess what's coming next, gang? It's this, isn't it? It's when God moves your borders. God brings people to you out of the blue. Yes, God, give me more ministry. And gang, don't put a condition on it. Just ask for more. Let Him decide who, when, where, how, and how much. And if I know God at all, it'll be too much. Why? Because He hates our self-confidence. And when it's in our control, we stop being dependent. Don't we? Man, I do. Give me an inch and I'll get self-assured. I used to think that maturity was self-confidence and independence. Maturity is consistent dependence. And God loves to help us with that project by giving us too much. I got it, Lord. That's quite enough. Yes. Oh, no, I can't do that. That's why he says the third part. And keep your hand on me. That's why he prays it the third thing. God, bless me. And when the blessing comes in, the borders go out. And when the borders go out, they go out almost always past your point of comfortableness and in control. I'm not sure what's going on, but I feel incapable. Great. Boy, I hate that feeling, don't you? I hate it. I want to feel like I knew it. God says, no, I don't want you feeling that way. And it's a constant reminder that maturity, from God's point of view, is consistent dependence. When's the last time you felt overwhelmed with dependence? If it's been a while, that's a warning sign. If it was this afternoon as you were working with somebody else or they were working with you and you were ministering back and forth and you said to God, help me, you're right on target. But if you're sitting there with the answers and there's no God, help me, watch out for the pruning. What's it mean for your hand to be with you? Tell you one thing, you know when it's not there, don't we? Well, I do. When it's not there, the words bounce against the ceiling and there is no spirit. We're not going to go up against the land unless you come with us. I love Moses' concept. I love Joshua's concept. I'm not going to do it. And when you're dependent, you got the hand of God on you, right there on the shoulders. Boy, I tell you one thing, gang. That's what life's all about. It's the hand of the Father that carries you through the times in which you feel overwhelmed. I remember this summer, my dad is, besides my wife, my best friend. And this summer I was really going through the grill. Felt extremely inadequate. And I was on the way for a trip. And my dad happened to be there on the Saturday I was there, and I was carrying out some bags, and he stopped to help me. And I was just going into the lobby, and he stopped, and he said, come here a second, drop my bag. And he came over and gave me a big hug. And he didn't stop hugging me. And he said, Bruce, it'll be okay. Son, I love you. Hand of the Father steadied the Son. And when the hand of the Heavenly Father comes on, it settles the sons and the daughters. It's in the times of our greatest need that we experience the hand of God. When's the last time you felt it? You had it on your shoulder. Without me, you can do nothing. Apart from the vine, you can do nothing. God, bless me. Please bless me. Give me more ministry in any form. Knock on a door. Next door neighbor. My husband went last night and told me he's never coming back, and I didn't know who to go to. What should I do? Oh, just like that. Inadequate. Just a minute, I'll call my pastor. No. Your priest. You do it. Don't you ever pass that on. You do it. God sent that person to you. Ask for more ministry. Keep on asking. And God will give it to you. Will you ask when you're in sin? For more ministry, it'll stick in your throat. That's why I don't have to talk about sin in this talk. If you've got sin in your life, you'll never be asking for a ministry, because when somebody comes up with a need, you don't want them to see you. Because you won't talk about God, because he's laying a little bit of stuff on your heart. That's why when you're free and you're walking with God, like so many of you in this room are, whose heart is on fire and say, whatever he wants, I'm going to do. Then go the next step and ask for more. All the time. More, God. And God says, really? More fruit? Guess what has to come off? Leaves. The leaves? The leaves are pretty, God. No, not the leaves, no. But what I meant by that was, I don't know, but it wasn't the leaves. You know, it's always an interesting thing. You ask for this, and this comes with it. You ask for patience. What are you really asking for? Yeah, trauma. Yeah, good. You ask for long suffering. What are you going to get? Yeah. If you ask God to give you more ministry, watch out for the prune. You're going to get it. And God will keep pruning and let you go, and you'll bear more fruit, and then more, and then more. And a prune. You still really want to bear more fruit? It's going to cost you. It costs, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It costs a lot to walk with God. It costs me everything I shouldn't value. And the last part is so surprising. Every part of this prayer is so surprising. Oh, God bless me, that's a shocker. Ask you more ministry, that's a shocker. Put your hand on me. Most people never pray that. That's why this man was so unusual. And the fourth one, we never hear each other praying. And keep me from evil. When's the last time you ever asked God to keep you from evil? We kind of like to handle it, the temptation, I mean. Get in the middle of it. I can handle that, probably. With a man yesterday who was sharing some of the temptations that the evil one has been sending him. Boy, frontal attacks. You know when the frontal attack comes? When the hand of God's on you the most. Boy, that ministered to me just now. I remember one time in Baltimore having God really had been good and went to the hotel and I was really shot emotionally. Knock on the door, and to open the door, it was a very attractive young lady, and she looked at me in the eye and said, I'd like to spend the night with you tonight. Can I come in? Do I have a more spiritual thoughts? No thanks. And shut that door. When are we vulnerable? All the time. When are we more vulnerable? When we've been ministering with a whole heart. That's true, isn't it, Lauren? Boy, after you give... I remember when Ray Steadman and Chuck Swindoll and I were sitting at a booth and I said to these guys, when are you guys tempted the most? Almost in unison, after the most ministry. That's why that wise Jabez, bless me, more ministry, hand, but keep me from evil. Have you ever asked that of God? You know what I'm going to ask it? When I fly out of here. Why? Good chance there'll be some traps along the way and I'm shot from giving. It's interesting. You ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Let's say it together. That's enough. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, teach us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Every day on your lips, God, keep me away from the temptation that would so easily ensnare us. Boy, I got a couple of them. If I come near them, they got me. Or they try to get me. So do you. Don't you? Don't you? You're lying, don't you? High priestly prayer, Jesus praying. I pray not that thou shouldst keep them out of the world, but thou should keep them Hey, gang, the more honorable we are, the more we have the perception we are not strong. He is strong. And we ask him, God, keep me from evil. Not make me strong in the middle of it. Keep it away from me. What a wise prayer. I remember one time I was leaving from some conference and I was shot. And I got on the plane and the non-smoking was full and the aisle in the window was full and I got a middle smoking seat. And I had already prayed, God, you know, in my condition, keep temptation away. Two businessmen on either side. One guy opened his briefcase and pulled out a Playboy. And this guy pulled out a Hustler. And they both opened it. Mostly men can identify with that dilemma. And I began to look at around, you know. And I said, Lord, this wasn't our deal. And I said, Lord, I don't have the courage to ask them to close it. And I'm not looking ahead the rest of the flight. Would you please close those books for me? This is a riot. This man slammed the book, put his briefcase, and shoved it underneath the front. This man over here didn't know this guy, looked at him, took the thing, closed it and put in the thing, and the guy in the middle started to laugh uncontrollably. I just started laughing, and this man looked at me and said, oh, no, I just kept laughing. I thought that was... Keep us from evil. Well, I tell you one thing. When the hand of God's upon you and the ministry he's got you in, whatever it looks like, it doesn't have to be with more people. It could be with deeper, with the same ones. It could be a deeper prayer ministry. It's not numbers. It's whatever God calls you to do, but it's more. And when that boundary goes out and it goes past the boundaries you used to have and it goes into the other man's land, whose territory is that? Yeah. And he hates losing real estate. He never puts his stuff up for auction. Boy, this is ministering to me a lot right this minute. I remember my last year of Dallas Seminary, the last course I had with my favorite teacher, Dr. Howard Hendricks. After class, three or four of us went up to ask some questions. And I just followed just to listen because I loved listening to him. And the guy in the front said, Prof, I got some great news. He said, you do? What's your great news? He says, when I came here 4 years ago, my life was all over like this. I mean, it was up and down, in and out. And it was no good. I mean, it was struggle all the time. But now, after 4 years of Dallas, my life just humming along like that. And I was sitting there saying, I'll never forget what Howard said. Son, that's the worst thing you could have ever told me. I was so glad I hadn't said that. And then he said, because when you came in here, you were so active in ministry that Satan thought you worth attacking. And now your impact is so little, he doesn't bother with you. Boy, John and Mary, this ministers to me. That's what we talked about today in the car. We forget that. I forget it. I forgot it this past year. That when God answers those prayers, expect hard attack. Expect it. I didn't expect it. The wiles of Satan caught me off guard. I should have been expecting. I don't mean I sinned in this thing, but he just plastered us this past year with attacks. And it wasn't until this afternoon talking to a good close friend that I really came to grips with that. That should be a part of our expectations. No temptation too strong. He won't tempt us past we're able. But the darts are going to come. And the more you walk with the Savior and get into that territory, ladies and gentlemen, the more you're going to get attacked. How's that prayer end? Keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. That Hebrew is better grieve than pain, like the NASB. What's a grief? A grief is inside hurt. You know who the most grieved people I know in the world are? They aren't the men or women who are in their 60s that their spouse dies. They are grieved people. There's a group of people more grieved than that. They are the men and women who've known the blessing of God and the more ministry and the hand, but have chosen willfully to sin and haven't repented. I have so many friends like that. The light goes out in their eyes if they don't repent. So one guy used to teach walkthrough with us. Most gifted, one of the most gifted guys I've ever met. Boy, was he gifted. And he played around with the church secretary, went to bed and divorced his wife in the middle of church discipline. I saw him a year later at this Christmas when our kids, his and mine, were in the same school singing in a big mall. And I loved the guy. And I ran over and said, I want to hug him. I hope he had repented and asked forgiveness and broken inside. And he hadn't. He turned around and he didn't have to say a word to me. That man was hard as nails. He didn't have to be hard. He can ask forgiveness and find repentance and get back in the ministry. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what true grief is. Having experienced the loving hand of God. A hand of God who made the mountains. Are you gone because of sin? That's grief, isn't it? God, keep me away from evil that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Ladies and gentlemen, that God will do for you. I promise. He will do that for you. He will bless you more than before, if you ask. He will give you more ministry, and I guarantee if you keep praying it, it'll be past your tolerance. It'll be past your tolerance. And you'll find yourself on your knees, not out of a sense of responsibility, but out of a sense of nobody's telling you. You're there. And in the middle of that, don't forget, like I did, to pray the last one. And keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants more Jabez's. And among all the groups I've spoken of, too, this is the most godly group I've spoken to. Honest. There's more hearts that beat for God per square inch in this room tonight. Any place I've been. And I've been a lot of places. Some of you in this room have been Jabez's a long time. Don't stop. Don't wear out. It's a battle that's worth fighting. Let's keep staying in step together, huh? As we wrap up tonight, before you break up into groups, I would like to challenge you to do something different. God loves to exalt us when we humble ourselves. The most humble position I know is on my knees. Why don't we together get down and maybe in twos or threes. Ask God these four things. Bless me. Give me more ministry. Give me your hand. Oh, keep me away from it. Pray together on our knees. And when you're done, sit back.